Congregation, let's remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. And I'll invite you to open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 as we continue our sermon series through this epistle. And we're going to start reading verse 12 and we'll go all the way to verse 18. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12. This is God's holy word. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it might become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Thus far the reading of God's holy word and all of God's people said, amen. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We need your Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts, guide our hearts to receive your word and your word preached. Congregation, as we've been going through the book of Philippians, something that we need to remember, as Paul is going through his own life, I think it's important for us to remember that if you want to know where you're heading in life, you need to have immovable convictions. These are firm beliefs that will guide you and direct your path, even when you feel lost or confused. Now, back in the day when sailors didn't have access to navigational tools like GPS or a physical map or even a compass, they would use the North Star, or especially the stars. At night, they would help them to guide them to where they needed to go. Now, if you've ever been in a boat and miles away from the shore, you can see pretty quickly, if you don't know what you're doing or where you're going, you can lose your sense of direction. Right? Everywhere looks the same. But at nighttime, the sailors for centuries have used the brightest star, the North Star, to direct them, because it will always point them in the right direction. Well, today in our passage, the Apostle Paul is beginning to tell us his immovable conviction, is telling us his North Star in the midst of his trials and persecutions. He's going to show us that his firm beliefs guided him in the right direction, even as all of these difficult things were going on at the same time. So when things seem out of control, his convictions, his firm beliefs is what guided him in the right direction. And you see, Paul's conviction was simply this, that his life mission was to make Christ known where he is not. Brothers and sisters, whatever life situation you may be in, we're all called to have this same conviction. Your life mission is to make Christ known wherever God has placed you. And so, boys and girls, if I can have your attention, when it's dark outside, what do you need to know where you're going? You need light, right? Especially if you're walking outside, maybe you can use a flashlight. Because without the flashlight, it's pretty hard to know where you're walking. You may trip over things on the ground, but also you may not get to where you want to go. Well, God says that the Bible is like a flashlight. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so the Bible really is our flashlight. It guides us where we are to go. And God in His Word tells us that one of the most important things that we have to learn, boys and girls, is that this life, your life, is about Jesus. It's about His love for you and about sharing that love of Jesus to others. So I want you to remember that as we go through this message, that the Bible is our flashlight. It guides us where to go, and God is guiding us into living a life that loves Jesus and wants to make His love known to others. All right. Congregation, let's begin at verse 12. Paul begins the body of his letter with addressing the biggest concerns that were on their minds. This is pretty typical for Paul. In all of his letters, in his introductions, he usually covers the themes that he wants to continue on as the letter goes on. But then after his introduction, in the body of his letter, he wants to first address the biggest concerns of the church, whether they're concerns that they told him, or perhaps there were reports given to Paul by Timothy or other co-laborers of the gospel. In this case of the Philippians, it was Epaphroditus. We'll learn about him at the end of chapter 2. But what was on their minds, first and foremost, was the question of, what happened to Paul? What's going on with him? Right? He's been in prison, not just for a few weeks. At this point, he's probably been in prison for over a year, maybe 2 years. And they're worried about him. Right? They've sent money, they made sacrifices, they have done everything they could to try to bless Paul. I'm sure they've prayed for him plenty of times, but he's in jail. And in the first century Rome, when you're in jail, you're not in jail because that was your sentence. You know, that's kind of how we conduct our justice system here in America. But in Rome, when you're in jail, you were waiting for either your trial or you were waiting for your conviction. And so in this case, I think it's pretty clear that Paul was waiting for his conviction. He was in the last part of this sentence or this waiting period. And so there was lots of questions that were floating in their minds. Like, remember, these are first century Christians, right? These are, most of them were Gentiles. They didn't have a Jewish background, Old Testament. They were brand new Christians. And Paul has been commending them for their faithfulness, for how they've conducted themselves in light of everything that's been going on in their day, persecution, and expanding the gospel. But they were truly concerned about Paul's well-being. Because if Paul's been martyred, what does that mean for us? Who is going to lead our congregation? What does that make of the gospel, right? What do we make of this Jesus? We've been pouring out our life for this Jesus, and yet all these bad things are happening. Maybe we need to rethink the way we are living our life as Christians. Like, all these types of fears, all these types of concerns were swirling around the congregation. And Paul wants to go out of his way to assure them. And that's where he begins in verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me have not discouraged me, right? They have not diminished the power of the gospel. Actually, the opposite is true. He says, everything has happened to me that has happened to me has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Right, that is the focal point. That is his this firm truth and his firm belief that this whole mission and the mission of the church is to further the gospel. And that, brothers and sisters, has taken place, Paul says to the church in Philippi. Right, as bad as the situation looks, it's actually turning out way better than you can think, than you imagine. Because Paul has blessed God has blessed Paul with, because why? Because God has blessed Paul with, with health and wealth and with the comforts of living a rich life? Of course not. What God has blessed Paul and what God has blessed the church with is the furtherance of the gospel. The name of Christ is being hallowed. The will of God is being done on earth as it is in heaven. His will and His name is being proclaimed in the heart of the most powerful state in the entire world. That is in the Roman Empire. Verse 13 explains how the gospel is being furthered or advanced. He says, it is evident to the whole palace guard. Now remember, Paul is a Roman citizen. And when you're a Roman citizen, you have rights and some certain privileges. And he had the right to a trial, which was not given to just anybody, but especially to citizens. And so so that protected Paul from especially the enemies of the gospel, many of the Jewish leaders who wanted to execute him on the spot in their way, but Paul was able to utilize his privilege as a Roman citizen to really protect him, protect the gospel in order to further the gospel. And so he has these rights. He had the right to a trial and a process. And while Paul was waiting for his verdict, he was chained. And there was probably chained in his hands, which is typically how they did that. And while he was waiting, it was the rule of law that he be watched by not just any regular Roman guards, but those who were closest even to Caesar himself. And that's what he's referring to here in verse 13. It is evident to the whole palace guard, right? Because as Paul is being basically, the Roman guards were babysitting Paul. They had to sit there or stand near to him, and they had one job, and that's to make sure that he doesn't escape. Now here's Paul chained, and here's a highly regarded Roman official, and he's got to sit there for hours and hours. And guess what Paul does? I got my captive audience. Even though I'm the one in chains, no. I'm not stuck with you. You're stuck with me. And I'm going to use this as to my advantage, or really to the advantage of the gospel, to preach the gospel to these people. And so this is an amazing opportunity that Paul realizes that he wasn't stuck with the Roman guards, but actually the Roman guards were stuck with him. And you can imagine what those conversations would have sounded like. But overall, he tells us that the point and the whole purpose, the driving point that he gives to the Roman guards is that they know that these chains are in Christ. My chains are in Christ. Now, do you realize what Paul is doing there? Right, he turns the very things that were supposed to belittle Paul or cause him to suffer into the symbol of his ministry. What was supposed to be a badge of shame and disgrace became his badge of honor. Paul said, in essence, you see, these are really nice chains. Because they serve as a visual reminder that I'm a prisoner not of Rome, but of Christ. In fact, actually, have you ever heard of this Jesus? Well, you're a Roman guard, so you probably heard of him. About 30 years ago, you crucified this guy, this Jesus of Nazareth, and you probably heard of all this uproar, all these conversions taking place. You wonder what that's all about? You know, there's hundreds of ways that Paul could have begun the conversation, but it ultimately was like that. These chains are significant because it actually serves to help identify myself as a prisoner for Christ. And then he had that opportunity to preach Christ to these highly regarded Roman officials. And then, once their shift ended, guess what? Another Roman guard would come in. And then Paul says, another captive audience. All right, I get to talk to this guy about Jesus for however long he's willing to hear me. And if it wasn't, if Paul wasn't engaged in a conversation with the Roman guards, there were Christians who were who would occasionally visit him, and so the Roman guards would have to listen to Paul talk about Christ, or perhaps he would sing hymns as he has been accustomed to doing. You can read that in Roman or Acts in the book of Acts, I think 16. So either way, from beginning to end, these Roman guards heard nothing but Jesus from this Paul character. And Paul was loving it. He saw this as an advantage. He saw this not as a hindrance to his ministry. It became the very center point of his ministry because this is where God has him. Right? Paul could have complained on and on. You know, he could have seen himself as a victim. He could have seen this as God's sign of disgrace towards him or God's disciplining him because he's sinned of some way. But Paul doesn't go into the rabbit trail of self-pity. Right? He sees this as a great opportunity to preach Christ and to make him known. Now, by the way, Paul never says anything about converting these Roman guards. Right? And while it is possible that all of these Roman guards became converted to Christ, it's also just as possible that none of these Roman guards were converted. But that's not what Paul was concerned about. His concern was not about the response, but the opportunity to present Christ to them. And with that, I think there's an application there. Particularly to our brothers who are going to go to Monday Bites, or any and all opportunities in your life that you have to witness to your friends, to your family, every opportunity that the Lord has given you, when Christ is presented or offered, that's success. Not necessarily the conversion or the change in the life of that individual, but if Christ is seen, if Christ is heard in any way, shape, or form by your witness, that's something to rejoice about. Right? That's something to give praise to God about. And so Paul is not fixated on the conversions necessarily. But that he is rejoicing over the opportunity in itself. All right, Paul continues explaining another reason he is hopeful, even while being imprisoned. He says in verse 14 that most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so Paul says that my chains, they're serving something. They're doing something very good. Right, my chains are creating more fearless Christians. He's most likely referring to the Christians from the Church of Rome, and this is a great example. When Christian leaders step up, members will see that and be encouraged and be emboldened even. So this is a small word to the members of Consistory, that when the congregation sees you serving Christ, acting in faith, that will always serve as an encouragement and even embolden the congregation to stand in their faith. Right, whether it's through evangelism or through participating in church functions or by visiting them, by hearing them, praying for them, all of our acts of service, when we're stepping up to the plate, the members of our congregation will see that and be encouraged. And that actually will shape the whole culture of the church in itself. This is how we do church together. This is how this body functions together. Right? It starts with the leaders. And it trickles down to everybody else. So this is a great example of how when Christian leaders are stepping up and doing what they're called to do, members will be encouraged by that example. Boldness is infectious, right? Fearlessness is inspiring. I mean, we can go that in different contexts and stories and you know, all these kinds of things, but it, more importantly, when boldness and fearlessness is grounded in God's truth, that is a powerful witness to the world and to those within the church. As a Reformed church, we subscribe to what we call the historic Christian creeds and confessions, which means that everything that we believe in is not new. Right? In fact, it's very, very old. And that's a good thing, right? We're trying to connect our doctrine, our beliefs, to the past generations of Christians who have fought, defended, and faithfully proclaimed the gospel. And in fact, the creeds and confessions we confess as a body were either written by martyrs, or they are stained by the blood of martyrs throughout the centuries. We think of the Apostles' Creed. Or we can think of, more specifically in our circles, the Belgic Confession. Right? The Belgic Confession was written by mainly written by a guy named Guido de Bray. De Bray was a Reformed evangelist and preacher, and he had a desire to unify the Protestant church and to convince the King of Spain that they're not these revolutionary nut jobs, that these are Protestants, that we are Protestants, we have sound doctrine. We're not your enemies. We will be respectful to the civil magistrate. But instead of peace, the civil magistrate chose to chase de Bray to his execution. And so, in the last years of Guido de Bray's life, he was running and he was preaching and encouraging brothers and sisters throughout that land in Belgium. But finally, he got captured. And think about this. He's 47 years old, stuck in a dark dungeon, waiting for his execution. He's been married for 7 years. He has 5 children. And he writes his last letters to those that are closest to him. And especially, he writes one last letter to his wife, Catherine. Think about what would you write in your last letter to your spouse, to your children. What would be in that letter? And it's a lengthy one, so I'm not going to read it in its entirety, but I'm going to read a little portion of this. And this is Guido de Bray's letter now. Now remember, this writing to his wife, "Now remember that I did not fall into the hands of my enemies by mere chance, but through the providence of my God who controls and governs all things, the least as well as the greatest. This is shown by the words of Christ. Be not afraid. Your very hairs are numbered. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them shall fall to the ground without the will of your Father? Then fear nothing. Since Christ remains Lord," basically is what Guido de Bray is saying, "because Christ remains Lord in every circumstance, fear nothing." The providence of God was one of de Bray's immovable convictions, firm beliefs that grounded him, that guided him. That was his true North Star. But nothing else made sense. "In these circumstances," he also says, I'm going to quote him again in a small portion here, I am happy. My heart is light, and it lacks nothing in my afflictions. I am so filled with the abundance of the riches of my God that I have enough for me and all those whom I can speak. So I pray my God that he will continue his kindness to me, his prisoner." He's not referring to King Spain. He's not the prisoner of King Spain. He says God's prisoner. He is Christ's prisoner. The one in whom I have trusted will do it. For I have found by experience that he will never leave those who have trusted in him. Again, these truths served as a north star for Debray, and they will serve to be yours, brothers and sisters. What is your north star when nothing else makes sense? Well, Paul goes on in verse 15. His trial is completely... that's a different kind of trial. This challenge, this difficulty, is completely out of his control. Right? It's one thing if you're put in a circumstance, you can control how you respond to that. So he's in prison, he's responding to how he is going to react. And instead of self-pity, he chooses to believe firmly into his strong convictions of this is about Christ, not about me. But in verse 15 and to the end of this passage, this is a challenge that is completely out of his control. Right? On top of the hardships he is dealing with in prison, there is now controversy regarding these mixed preachers, these divided preachers. Some preachers were speaking against Paul's character and his authority. And some were preaching out of goodwill and love towards Paul. And when you have a divided group of preachers, there is a potential to spread lies and undercut everything about Paul's mission. And the difficulty of these verses is that Paul doesn't give us much detail. Who are these people that he's talking about who are preaching out of envy and selfish ambition? We don't know their specific identity. We don't know why they were trying to add affliction to Paul's situation. But the first option that we need to cut off or need to cross off is that these were not false teachers. These were not false teachers. All right, Paul is not having this universalist moment where he appreciates any all kinds of faith and all kinds of preachers. Just as long as they mention Jesus, then he's happy with that. Or in a modern day application, if Paul saw Jehovah's Witnesses preaching their gospel, and if the LDS church was preaching their gospel, and if he saw Unitarians preaching their gospel, well, as long as they mention Jesus, now I rejoice about all of this. That is not what Paul is saying here at all. And the biggest evidence for this is the fact that these preachers, the one who preached out of goodwill or those who preach out of selfish ambition, both preached Christ, which Paul would not say that about false teachers. Paul will not say that about those who are presenting a false gospel. He wouldn't say that those people are preaching Christ. But what does he focus on? He focuses on the motivation behind these preachers. Some were motivated out of goodwill, and others were motivated out of selfish ambition. All right, so in other words, these both camps were Christians. But as we know in this life, nothing is as clean cut. Nothing is picture perfect. Right? This was a messy situation. These were two groups who were Christian, who were presenting, preaching the true Christ, but they came to different perspectives on Paul himself. And some thought that he was getting all this attention, and maybe he shouldn't have all of this attention upon him. Maybe he shouldn't represent us as Christians. Maybe they thought he was radical in some of his doctrines or teachings. Maybe or and how he was suffering. But whatever it was, they disagreed with Paul on something, and they attacked his character. Right? They were using this period of time where all of this uproar was taking place, all these reputations about Paul, about what he was doing, why he was in prison, These guys were using that as a platform to push their own agenda, right? To make their own names known or something to that effect. And so that it's kind of as far as we can go, because Paul doesn't clarify exactly what about them were what were they envious about? How did their selfish ambition look like? All we're kind of left to guess. But at the end of the day, that's not really what's the main takeaway here. Now it was a concern for the Philippian church, which is why Paul is talking about this. And you can imagine if Paul's name is being circled around, is that he's being this radical nut job, or he is this or that. And this has an effect on ultimately on the gospel, right? You know, if there's all these different stories about who this Paul was, this can send mixed messages. And how would Paul respond? And that's really the main point here. Paul could have been defensive. He could have used his apostolic authority, and he does expose them, right? But he doesn't defend his own name, right? He's not going out of his way to quiet these rumors or to protect his own name, at least in this specific situation, because that would take the eye off the prize, right? That wasn't his North Star. That wasn't his guiding firm conviction or belief that directed him in the right path. Instead, Paul says, what's the main point here, right? In the verse, the end here. What then? Like, what shall we make of this? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. If my name is dragged through the mud, it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter. It's not my job to fix everybody's wrong interpretation of who I am as a person or what I have done or certain things. The most important thing is that these people, both of these groups, were preaching the correct Jesus. The gospel is being advanced. Even if it's to the sacrifice of my own reputation, if it attacks my name, is Christ's name being extended? Is Christ's name the focal point here? And Paul's answer to that is yes. And therefore, I rejoice. So Paul refuses to make this about himself. He never loses sight of his North Star. Right? Who cares if some Christians are preaching these false things about me? The only thing that matters is whether or not Christ is preached. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, whatever your life situation may look like, do you see the opportunities for the gospel to shine in your life? Whether that be in difficult times during your parenting, whether that be difficult times during your marriage or in your finances, or let me put it in another way, is your situation in life influencing your joy in Christ, or is your joy in Christ influencing your situation? If you constantly find yourself frustrated and worried and even distant from Christ, ask yourself, why is that? Why is that? What needs to happen in order for you to say, thank you, Lord, now my life is in order. Now I can sing your praises. Now I can feel the joy of my salvation. What needs to happen before you can confess that out of your heart and soul? And if you find the answer to that question, you might just find what your firm beliefs are, what your true convictions are. Now the question then is it grounded in the gospel? Is it grounded in the word of God? Or is it grounded in something that you want, in your ambitions, in your something that you want for yourself? What is it grounded in? Because ultimately that is what's going to guide you when you are in difficult life circumstances. The Apostle Paul could have found plenty of reasons to complain about the situation, right? As we said earlier, you know, he could have said, after all that I have done as an apostle, I have been beaten, I have been imprisoned, I've been all these things and more. And now all of this controversy is taking place. What's the point of all this? Like, what good is it doing? You know, Paul could have gone to self-pity. He could have gone to cynicism so easily, so quickly. But Paul says none of those things because he knows that his life isn't about him. That's his secret. Right? We want to figure out, like we read the Apostle Paul or even the Psalms or even these Abraham and all these different people in God's history, in the Bible, how could they have done the things that they did? They're all flawed, they're all sinners, but they all realize one overarching truth, and that's their life is in God's hand. Their life is about following Christ. Their life is about, ultimately, Christ, and not about them. He knows that in whatever circumstance, Jesus is Lord, and his goal as an apostle is to further the gospel, to make Christ heard. And brothers and sisters, let that be your North Star. Your life is not about making your name great, but making Christ's name great. Knowing that Jesus is Lord, that it is your desire to make his name seen and heard throughout your life. Thanks be to God that who has made his Son known to us even while we were his enemies. Thanks be to God who gave us the privilege of making Christ known through our lives. The same Jesus who faithfully loves and preserves his people until the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word now. We ask that you would let it bear fruit in our hearts and lives. And may our eyes always be on our Lord Jesus Christ and everything he is for us and has done for us. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now take this time to receive your offerings. May the Lord bless you as you give. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we can worship you by giving our gifts to you. May they serve to bless your people at Grace Reformed Church and towards our neighbors in the Antelope Valley. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond by singing Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. We'll sing the first two stanzas of number 465, and let's stand to sing for Abel. Thank you. conclude our service by singing the last hymn, Shout for the Blessed Jesus Reigns. And that's number 369. 369. Brothers and sisters, look up now and receive the parting blessing of your God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.